I wonder if you were paying attention to those beautiful words. Asked us several questions. I wonder if we could answer them this morning. There's only one that could come and rescue us. It's Jesus. Because we are woefully, woefully sinners. And he comes. And Jesus' favorite words are come. That hymn says over and over, come, come. How many times did Jesus say to woefully, woefully sinful people, come, come. And he says it to you and to me, and he constantly says it to us. His grace allows us into his presence. And it moves us from an understanding that truly all we have is Christ. That is something that everybody will come to terms with, that all we have is Jesus. But he moves us from mere understanding that to bringing us to a point that all we want is Christ. And that's the glory of the church. That's what the church should do for you. You should walk out of here going, all I have is Christ, but I'll tell you, I don't want anything else. Because nothing satisfies like Jesus. Congratulations on 5 years. You're just getting started, all right? I think it's wonderful. We, too, were kind of here a little bit at the beginning. I would not have been here that night of 25 below zero. I just wouldn't have done it. I'm like, who gets out at, 25 below zero? Man, stay home. No. But God does. He picks up some folks right out of South Carolina and says, come here. And I'm so glad God did that to us, picked us up out of South Carolina and brought us to Columbus, Ohio. And I had people say, why? Literally, our cars were parked in our driveway and we had South Carolina tags. And people would walk by and go, wait, what are you doing here? And I got to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here. And I am so thrilled. I couldn't wait to get up here this morning because get to fellowship with God's redeemed people. Here in this beautiful state called Ohio, we have loved Ohio. We are Ohioans, whether you like it or not. I tell people that all the time. So it's a wonderful thing. I send you greetings from our elders. Many years ago, some of our elders came up here on a weekend. We enjoyed such sweet fellowship. And Cindy and I have just enjoyed knowing several of you folks. We're getting to know others of you. And if you're ever down in Columbus, we'd love for you to stop in and see us. We're right on High Street, on Main Street there. But God has been very, very kind to us to knit our hearts together with a real focus on who Jesus is, exalting our King, and then worshiping through the Word of God. And so that's what really it's all about. And just, I want to break the news to you. This is the thing. Statistically, the church after 5 years becomes like its pastor. That's a thing. That really is a thing. So I don't know whether you're doomed or you're delighted. Either way. It's very hard to find good men who will love Jesus, good men who will speak clearly of Jesus, and who will do so in their own home. You have a young pastor, and the years ahead, watching how he shepherds his own family will give you a clue to his theology. And I'm putting him on the spot right here, but actually I don't put him on the spot. God's word puts him on the spot. I'm just recognizing that that's a true thing, and you need to be praying for him. And it's not just his job to rear our children. It's all of our job as a church body. We get to be a part of each other's lives, and we get to speak into each other's lives, just as it's been said this morning. So I hope you will do that. But I've enjoyed watching you folks grow, not only numerically, but you grow as you give yourself to the Word. You've experienced some disappointments along the way. That's natural. It's a very natural thing living in a fallen world that we live in. We're watching this fallen world literally seem to crack and fall apart because it is a fallen world. But here's the good news. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. And it is the word of God that brings this healing. But it's all part of the process of learning what it means to suffer, learning what it means to go through life. And life, I will just tell you, isn't as it seems. Some of you are seeing this. And I will tell you this, life in the church isn't as it seems. You're walking in here to a bunch of imperfect people who have a perfect and wonderful Savior. But I will tell you, we do things wrong. We don't always get it right. And I couldn't help but think, just as you were talking about Joel Osteen, and I'm sitting there going, I'm Joel Osteen. If the Word of God doesn't come and transform my heart, that's me. I'm very prone to my own way. I get up on Monday mornings and guess what I want? I want my way. I want God to bless me. I want it to be about me. But Jesus has saved me from me. And that's the good news. And even when I keep wanting to go back, Jesus comes and he pulls me and he holds me fast. And I know that's so you come into a church situation like this. You've got a bunch of folks that are that way. But that's the beauty of it, because it exalts Christ and it cries out our need of a Savior and cries out our need of redemption. So that happens then. As we begin to understand that all of life is all about God, all of life, every layer, every aspect of life is about God. It's not about you. It's about God and who he says he is. And throughout God's word, there have always been two kinds of people, mainly, all right, in God's word that are key in Christ's kingdom work. There are two kinds. There are people who lead and shepherd. And then there are people who are led and shepherded. And I want to draw your attention to Paul bringing this to light in the life of one of his disciples. So turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a whole boatload of stuff that could be said. But I know you're probably like me. You're getting hungry and the kids are getting a little restless. And maybe you're restless. You've been sitting on these chairs and you want to get up and walk around. We'll soon be there, I promise. But I want to draw your attention to in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just two verses. OK, look with me. And we're kind of coming in the middle of a conversation that Paul is having with Timothy. So just bear with me. I'll get you caught up. OK, but notice, if you would, verse 3. He's talking to him and we're catching him mid-sentence. And he says this: for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. And they'll give themselves to myths. They'll wander off in myths. So Paul is demonstrating here that there are two really kinds of people within the framework of the church. And he's saying to Timothy, you're one who will preach the word. And you'll see that in verse 2. I want you to preach the word. And he'll say this in a very clear way, because you are under the ruling guidance of the great shepherd Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So there's something at stake here. And that is what you've heard already, the glory of God as seen in Jesus. And what a blessed sight that you have seen. You've heard of him. You know the word. And he says to him in verse 2, you preach that word. So this is the one. This is the one. These are why you have elders. These are why you have people who stand behind a pulpit like this, because it's their job to study the word and then to preach it. All right. And then there's another kind of person. And he brings this out in verses 3 and 4. And this is the message that I think is for us here at Crossview Church this morning. So I want to just draw your attention to three very quick things, because he says there's going to come a time where people are not going to do something within the framework of the church. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us, people who would come and sit in a tent like this. There's going to come a time when they're not going to do something. And it's quite serious what they're not going to do. I don't know if you recognize this, but there's a life cycle within a church, within church life. There's the beginning, and you guys are at that beginning, and you can see the little meter just kind of rising. God is at work, and you're enjoying all these kind of things. Someday you'll look back at this and you'll go, you'll say this: those days were just golden days. I've had the chance to be a part of two church plants. And we sat the other day on Friday with one gentleman who helped us start a church in Spartanburg, South Carolina, a little city outside of Spartanburg called Moore. And we had just joyous occasions, very similar to this. I can remember Sundays sitting there having to set up and then getting together. The most fun part of all of it, though, was just the fellowship, the sweet fellowship that we're going to have in just a few moments. Sometimes it was eating. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was just picking up chairs. But such sweet fellowship. Well, Paul says you're going to enjoy that, but if you're not careful, there's something that's not going to happen. So you've got to be a kind of person, a certain kind of person. And so I'm going to change the negative into a positive. And he's going to say here, you must be people who will endure sound doctrine. Do you see that in verse 3? He says, for time is coming when people will not endure. And the implication is you must be the kind of people who will endure sound doctrine. Now, I want to just draw your attention to three words here. Okay. First of all is the word endure. So for 5 years so far, you've endured sound doctrine. That word endure literally means to remain firm under, to bear with, to put up with. And it's kind of a strange word for us to think, wait, we have to put up with, we have to endure sound doctrine. Well, it's the idea of sticking with it. And you would say, well, Paul, of course we're going to stick with it. I mean, we're in year 5. What would make you think that we would not stick with it, that we would not endure it? Well, because of what he just said. Look at verse 2. What did he just got through saying that must be done if you're going to preach the word? Well, he said in verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So he's saying here, like, doesn't matter when, but here's what preaching the word must do: reprove, rebuke, exhort. What Paul is getting at here is a heart for the local body of believers that they must demonstrate. That in a real sense, they must be people who are willing to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. I don't know too many of you got up this morning and going, all right, let's go get reproved. But this is what the Word of God does. And the implication behind that is this is what we need. You know why? Because just what I got through saying, I get up on Monday mornings. I don't want to be reproved. I don't want to be rebuked. This is the nature of sin. Sin that's still with us. We've been saved from it. We've been given a new heart. But that part that's already but not yet that we live in wants in the worst way to be God. I want to be God. So God, you don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. Wife, you don't tell me what to do. I tell you to do. Children, you don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do because I'm God. I need the rebuke. Paul understood those tendencies. Paul understood what it meant to live within the framework of a local body of believers. And so he's saying, look, it's no wonder that there's going to come a time in the life of a church body where people are going, I don't want to be rebuked. I'm so tired of it. I'm so tired of battling sin. I'm just tired of it. Can't we just all love Jesus and get along? Can't we just do that? Well, we can. If you'll have the kind of heart that lives for repentance from your own godness and faith in the God that Jesus is, then we can really get along and there will be great joy in that. So he says, endure. And then he uses the word sound, and that word sound literally is kind of the word we get the word hygiene. We're learning about this, aren't we, during COVID? We're learning about what hygiene's like. It's like the little child who doesn't want to take a bath and kicks and screams. The thought of having to take time out of his busy play schedule to go take a bath. No kid ever wants to go take a bath. They're busy. They're playing. But it's important. We don't stop bathing them, do we? Just because they don't want to? No. Because why? Because we know what they need. God knows what we need. And we're positionally sanctified, but we need that constant cleansing. And that's what sound doctrine does. And we need to be a people who love taking a bath in the Word of God and let the Word of God bathe us. And then that word doctrine, this is the word for teaching, instruction. We need to grow in our understanding of who God is. Why? Because I will tell you, he isn't the God that you think he is. He isn't put in the little box that you have him in. I talked to a young man recently who just said, man, God is not who I thought he was. Surprise. This is why we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We're called to live by faith. So endure sound doctrine. And what it shows is a heart with an eagerness to change and grow into Christ's likeness, to become more like Christ and less like yourself. You should rejoice every time that the Word of God is spoken and the Holy Spirit takes that word and just nudges you towards this Christ likeness and moves you. You ought to walk out going, thank you, God. Thank you for not letting me have my own way. I can remember when our children were very young, and we did spank our children, not out of anger, although there was some frustrating times. But we spanked them, and I could tell there was such a relief at times that they were like, oh, Dad, thank you for keeping the line where it is. And it opened up their heart where I could come underneath and around them and hug them. That's when I knew that there was genuine repentance from sin. There was turning from sin because their heart melted in my hands. What a joy. That's the way we should be with Christ. So there's going to come a time, and don't let this happen to you. So you be a kind of people that will listen carefully and be reproved and rebuked and exhorted from God's word. But notice, secondly, people who then want Christ-like leadership. And this is kind of hinted at in verse 3. Notice he says this, but they will bring people around them. They won't endure, but having itch in ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own what? Their own passions. There will come a time where one gathers around themselves teacher who they are comfortable with. Many people choose their churches because of their comfort level, because life is about them. One writer says this: if people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. Think about that. The sad truth is repeated throughout history of Israel. And the truth, as we know it today, is still happening over and over and over. Listen to these words in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. So the people wanted it that way. And the crazy priest went along with it. That's not the kind of people that would love God and sets God in the center and exalts Jesus. Later, the Lord told Ezekiel, and they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear you say, but they will not do it. These are the people of God they're talking about. Worshiping the same God. They hear what you say, but they won't do it. You see, when there's this outright rejecting of the prophet of God, oh, they liked him on the outside. Every word they said was like, yeah, you're great. Thank you. Best sermon you've preached. Really good. They readily embrace his oratory skills and music, and they listen carefully to every word. However, internally, nothing was going on. My friends, that ought not so to be with God's people. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The preaching of the word must face and speak about unrighteousness. But in the same breath, pastors must speak, and the word of God addresses self-righteousness just as much, if not more. Those are the two things that the church deals with. It's not just the unrighteousness. It's our own self-righteousness, our own haughtiness, our own arrogance to think that somehow we are better. We don't do this. We're better. Oh, my friend. Oh, my friend. No, don't go down that road. Every sinner is you. You point the finger at someone else, but for the grace of God, there goes me. That's me. That's my heart. And I'm just as capable of living that way. And this is what Paul's getting at. The kind of heart that will not listen. And then thirdly, people who want truth. And you see this in verse 4. And we'll go quickly here. And we'll turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. This is very subtle. It doesn't happen overnight. This is something that speaks to the hearts of the people. People who want truth are people who understand the deceitfulness of their own heart. They're very wary of their own understanding. They don't want to be God in their lives. And so they live in faith and repentance. We ought to be people who know how to repent better than anyone else. And even as I heard just this week, we need to repent of our repentance. Because we still don't get it right. If the grace of God doesn't intervene, we are hopeless and helpless. I love what David, when he was getting right with God because of his sin, he said in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, listen, you delight truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." What kind of people want truth in the inward being? Well, I've just written out four. The Bible's full of ways in which we can understand this. But humble people. These are people that the grace of God flows through them, and they literally drip with God and his godness. 1 Peter 5:5, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. These people are faithful people, not perfect people. They give themselves, as 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. This is someone who faithfully repents, faithfully places his trust in God, faithfully turns from his own way. And then broken and contrite people, Psalm 51:17, in that same chapter, he goes on, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. My friend, this is where we need to stay. Seeing our sin, seeing the brokenness of our sin. And then finally, transparent people, people who are willing to be searched. Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Two kinds of people. People who will be shepherded and people who quietly, although on the outside, smile, look nice, sing well, but inwardly go, no. And what is interesting is you finish reading in 2 Timothy. There were two kinds of people that Paul talks about, once again. People who bring him great joy. And you can read through the list. Luke, for one, his friend, stuck with him. Mark, the very profitable one. Bring Mark with me. Tychicus, the fellow who was willing to be sent. Just willing to be sent. We know nothing about Tychicus other than he was willing to go. Priscilla and Aquila, of the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, the one who stayed. One was sent, another who stayed. Trophimus, the one who gave even while he was sick. These were people who brought great joy because they continued to give of themselves. But there were also people who brought great misery. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm, who withstood the words of Paul. They forsook Paul. So look at the trajectory of your own life this morning. I'm not saying because you're here, I'm saying what is really going on in your heart. What do you do when you wake up on Monday morning and you want your own way? What do you do? Does the Spirit of God come and bring conviction? Do you then begin to give yourself to repentance? And do you then throw off that sin and say, God, I need Jesus all over again? Not in order to get salvation, but because of salvation, I repent and turn because He's been gracious to me. What kind of people are we? Really is the indicator of what kind of people we will reproduce in the future. What about the next generation? What about these young children that are here? Are they too going to hear the word? Are they going to see mom and dad living in repentance and faith and giving themselves? Are they going to see mom and dad living this external facade of religion and wake up one morning and go, I don't want that anymore, and walk away? Oh, my friend, life's not about us in any level whatsoever. It's about the grand glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it does bring rebuke. Thank you that it does bring exhortation. Thank you that it does bring correction. And God, we are people who want it. We are tired of our own way. We've seen the results of our own understanding. And we are weary of our own way. So, Father, fill us with your love. Fill us with Christ. Cause Christ in us to be seen in the way we live. And cause us to live in Christ as well as we get to give of ourselves to Him and to His precious righteousness that He's bestowed upon us. Thank you for this wonderful time and this celebration. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.